Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to thank you once again for taking time out of your busy schedule to join me on the broadcast. Today is Wednesday, August 1st, and the summer is rapidly coming to an end. Usually, I broadcast religiously every Monday, but Monday I had some errands to take care of and had to postpone the program, so that's why I'm with you today on Wednesday instead of Monday. Got a lot to accomplish on today's program. Going to be playing some live sound bites of Secretary of State Mike Pompeo speaking recently to the Iranian-American people about the subject of Iran. He spoke to them at the Reagan Library in California about a week ago. But I wanted to bring to you this particular soundbite, and you'll find out why. Going to talk to you also about an event this past weekend at the Ministerial Advancement for Religious Freedom that took place in Washington. It is the Trump administration's commitment to protect the rights and freedoms of religions that are oppressed all over the world. And my good friends Miriam and Marzea, the authors of the book Captive in Iran, spoke at that event about Iran, so I'll be playing a little bit of that later. But this morning I want to do something different on the broadcast in the beginning. I have a real love for the Psalms, the cry of David in the Hebrew poetry, as he cries out to God in anguish about his situation, as he lifts up prayers and prays. It is a beautiful, remarkable writing in the Bible. The Psalms have always been near and dear to my heart because I love how realistic they are to our lifestyle. And of course, the subject of the program is always a speaking hope and freedom to Iran. But many times, we all struggle with justice. Why God, are we being oppressed? Why are our enemies seemingly triumphing over us? Where are you, God? Where is your justice? We are crying out to you. It is the cry of the oppressed. And this morning on the cross in the desert, I want to recite to you from the Passion translation of the Psalms, a wonderful, beautiful translation of the Psalms. I want to read to you Psalm 10. And as you hear these words, I'm sure you can picture the anguish, the frustration in this psalm. It is a psalm of praise in one sense for who God is and what he will accomplish, but it's a psalm of lament and anguish as David cries out about why, God, are you not relieving me from the oppression and the enemies? Why do they seem to be prospering? And why do the righteous suffer? And I'm thinking of my friends in Iran and what they're going through currently with the hard sanctions upon them, the government still killing, murdering, executing people. There are uprisings now in Isfahan and Rost this morning. And the Iranian people, the young Iranian people, are desperate for freedom. And as I read this psalm this morning, I want you to think of them and pray for them as they go through this oppression of living under a dictatorship government. Psalm 10, the cry of the oppressed. Lord, you seem so far away when evil is near. Why do you stand so far off as though you don't care? Why have you hidden yourself when I need you the most? The arrogant in their elitist pride persecute the poor and helpless. May you pour out upon them the very evil they've planned against others. How they brag and boast of their cravings, exalting the greedy. They congratulate themselves as they despise you. These arrogant ones, so smug and secure, in their delusion the wicked boast, saying, God doesn't care about what we do. There's nothing to worry about. Our wealth will last a lifetime. So seemingly successful are they in their schemes, prosperous in all their plans, and scoffing at any restraint. They boast that neither God nor men will bring them down. They sneer at all their enemies, saying in their hearts, we'll have success in all we do and never have to face trouble, never realizing that they are speaking this in vain. Their mouth spouts out cursing, lies, and threats. Only trouble and turmoil come from their plans. Like beasts lurking in the shadows of the city, they crouch silently in ambush for the people to pass by. Pouncing on the poor, they catch them in their snare to murder their prey in secret. They plunder their victims, presuming them all as inferior. They crush the lowly as they fall beneath their brutal blows, watching their victims collapse in defeat. Then they say to themselves, the lofty one is not watching while we do this. He doesn't even care. We can get away with it. Now is the time to arise, Lord. Crush them once and for all. Don't forget the forgotten and the helpless. How dare the wicked think they'll escape judgment, believing that you would not. Call them to account for all of their ways. Don't let the wicked get away with their contempt of you. Lord, I know you see all of their doing, noting their each and every deed. You know the trouble and turmoil caused. Now punish them thoroughly for all that they've done. The poor and the helpless ones trust in you, Lord, for you are famous for being the helper of the fatherless. I know you won't let them down. Break the power of the wicked and all their strong-arm tactics. Search them out and destroy them for the evil things they've done. You, Lord, our King forever and ever. You will see to it that all the nations perish from your land. Lord, you know and understand all the hopes of the humble and will hear their cries and comfort their hearts, helping them all. The orphans and the oppressed will be terrified no longer, for you will bring them justice, and no one will trouble them. This is the cry of David about the oppression and the fear and the anxiety. And in the end, David says, I know your justice will prevail. Manoush is my dear Iranian friend, and she writes for my radio program. We have just finished our first novel together, our first book together, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. And she contributed the section of the book on women in Islam. She wrote very well from her heart, and she presented the facts of the suffering women under the ideology and religion of Islam. This morning, she has sent me a new article about how this regime is nearing collapse as the Trump sanctions are starting to really, really make things difficult for the government and their trading opportunities and their wealth. But I want you to hear her latest article. Manoush writes, the economic and political system of the Islamic regime in Iran is about to collapse so gravely that the regime's authorities have utterly fallen silent and asked the people to have patience against pressure and severe economic sanctions, which have resulting in the prices to rise, inflation, inability to pay civil workers and laborers' salaries, in addition to the rise of foreign currency rates and gold. But since the helpless people are now unable to afford these expenses, they are not going to keep silent and are trying to let the rest of the world know about them so that their authorities and governments can hear their protest louder and stronger than before. The economic pressure imposed on the people has peaked so seriously that the whole country's practically ceased to work, and that is, of course, evident in the truck strike. That is, doing business is rarely observed, and no significant amount of money is available to run the country's economy. In the meantime, the regime's authorities are almost drowning in the swamp they have created for themselves, and they are silencing people's protests, posing force and violence. They apply any kind of plot and trick to deviate the public's mindset and create terror in the society, including the death penalty, assassinating the Kurdish, arresting teenage models on social networks, bringing about frequent reports on child and sexual abuse. On the other hand, the more the regime struggles to survive in this crisis, the sooner it will collapse, since every dictatorship is doomed to come to an end. History has shown that no dictator regime has experienced a fortunate fate. All of them are condemned to a bitter collapse. You, the heads of the Islamic regime in Iran, you must say hello to your fate and beware that when it will come to international courts, no wealth, religion, or none of the nations you have been feeding all these years and pressuring your hopeless people will give you a hand and help you. You are to be punished in the middle of your loneliness, within this 40-year period of spite and cursed in the worst way possible. Hopefully, all your inferior names and evil deeds will be recorded in the books and documents of history to reflect and prove your sinister and devilish identity. You need to be aware that no one will ever forget the wails and the cries of those parents whose children were sentenced to capital punishment and execution, the cries of grief of men and women prisoners, and the assassination and murders you conducted both in Iran and in foreign lands. You must be wary that all such curses and spites are awaiting you. The great nation of Iran will experience a positive and significant change in the future with no trace of Islam or Shia, but with a purely secular foundation of democracy. Mike Pompeo's recent speech addressed to the Iranian people was completely sensible and based on credible documentation. During the last 40 years, the mullahs of Iran have not only avoided providing peace and welfare for the people, but they have plundered the whole country's wealth by their embezzlements and huge briberies throughout the period they have been in power. One needs to remind these hired Islamic extremists of the Iranian culture and its expansion beyond Iranian plateau, including tens of other countries. The scope of this culture covers a significant area in the east from China and to the west in Europe. The existence of Persian-speaking poets from India and modern Turkey is a proof of the expansion of the Iranian culture, a culture which has even attracted several Western scholars like Goethe. The reason Cyrus the Great managed to establish one of the most enormous empires in the history was not military power, but his attempts to develop Iranian culture and making many intellectuals of the time move to Persia. Importantly, he never judged the newcomers by the color of their skin, race, language, or religion. He let all of them have Iranian nationality and benefited from their knowledge. He managed to build Persepolis with the help of such immigrants, and that was how he successfully established the largest empire ever. These days, and in the same manner, the United States, which is regarded as the world's superpower, accepts immigrants from all over the world. They all benefit from life's advantages in this country, and the United States uses their knowledge and artistic talents. That's how this country has turned to become the most superior country in the world. The United States of America has considered Cyrus the Great a model, just the way the European countries have looked at the United States. However, it is very unfortunate to say that these sick, ideologist authorities who govern Iran rely on their expansion of Shia tradition and do not make any attempt to benefit from the talents found among the Iranians. The recent demonstrations in Basra and other cities in Iraq prove this idea. When freedom comes tomorrow, Iran will be free from the claws of all these Shia extremist sick people. And Manoush writes very well, and she knows, just like I know, their time is coming. The clock is ticking. This regime will certainly collapse by the power of God as he brings down this mighty, sinful, egregious empire and once and for all brings freedom and democracy to the Iranian people. This past weekend, Mike Pompeo had a ministerial advancement for religious freedom, and I want you to hear about this special conference on the cross in the desert. We're doing very well.
The Trump administration has decided to put financial muscle behind a new push for religious freedom around the world. Vice President Mike Pence issued a surprising threat to a NATO ally that imprisoned a U.S. citizen because he's a Christian activist.
The United States will impose significant sanctions on Turkey until Pastor Andrew Brunson is free.
This week, Brunson was released from a prison in Turkey but remained under house arrest. He and his family have lived in mostly Muslim Turkey for over 20 years. Pence was addressing a meeting at the U.S. State Department devoted to advancing religious freedom. The vice president mentioned oppression of Tibetan monks in China, church activists in Nicaragua. Despite President Trump's recent meetings with leaders of North Korea and of Russia, Pence blasted those two countries for religious persecution. And in Europe, anti-Semitism.
Attacks on Jews, even on aging Holocaust survivors, are growing at an alarming rate.
Pence also said the long-suffering people of Iran include Baha'is and Christians whose rights are violated. Among survivors of persecution at this conference here in Washington, Maryam Rostampour, a Christian sentenced to death in Iran, luckily released 9 years ago and able to move to Atlanta.
This is a great move by the U.S. administration that gathered all these people, the survivors, those who have strong testimonies to share with the world.
She wrote a book with fellow Christian Marzia Amirizadeh.
It's a good conference. It's very powerful. And I believe we will see positive change in the near future.
As they hosted officials from 84 countries and survivors of persecution, Trump administration officials announced a genocide response and recovery program and the International Religious Freedom Fund, hoping governments and philanthropists will donate hundreds of millions of dollars to help victims.
Together, we will champion the cause of liberty as never before.
Criticizing Iran was fully expected, but a new U.S. dispute with Turkey, that's a real falling out. Even President Trump tweeted that Pastor Brunson, a great Christian, family man, and wonderful human being, is innocent and should be released immediately, or Turkey will face large sanctions. A statement from the Turkish Foreign Ministry says it's unacceptable for the United States to threaten Turkey and try to give orders because Turkey has its own judicial system. Dan Raviv, I-24 News, Washington.
This conference will happen again next year. Mike Pompeo has promised it, but it's great to put on display those survivors of religious persecution and come up with a document, a charter, that says no to any more religious persecution, that there will be tough sanctions, that there will be immediate consequences for those things happening in the world. This is a great conference to protect religious liberty, and it's hosted by Mike Pompeo, Vice President Mike Pence, and of course the Trump administration has done so much to support the Iranian people and the cause for religious freedom all over the world. Just last week was a historic speech by Secretary of State Mike Pompeo at the Reagan Library to the Iranian American community, a message about the people of Iran. I want you to hear for the next 7 minutes some very incredible sound bites to take away from that speech. At the beginning, you're going to hear someone trying to disrupt Mike Pompeo's speech. And what he says in response is very classic. It's very good. So for the next 7 minutes or so, let's listen to Secretary of State Mike Pompeo.
And we in the Trump administration are working diligently to bring each of those Americans home for having wrongfully detained for far too long. Despite the regime, if there were only so much freedom of expression in Iran, you know, despite the regime's clear record of aggression, America and other countries have spent years straining to identify a political moderate. It's like an Iranian unicorn. The regime's revolutionary goals and willingness to commit violent acts haven't produced anyone to lead Iran that can be remotely called a moderate or a statesman. Some believe that President Rouhani and Foreign Minister Zarif fit that bill. The truth is they're merely polished frontmen for the Ayatollah's international con artistry. Their nuclear deal didn't make them moderates. It made them wolves in sheep's clothing. Governments around the world worry that confronting the Islamic Republic harms the cause of moderates. But these so-called moderates within the regime are still violent Islamic revolutionaries with an anti-America, anti-West agenda. You only have to take their own words for it. And for that matter, the evidence reveals that their agenda is an anti-Iran agenda as well. The regime's absolute adherence to the Islamic revolutions means it cannot endure any ideas in the Iranian society that would contradict or undermine it, unlike we just did here this evening. It's why the regime has for decades heartlessly repressed its own people's human rights, dignity, and fundamental freedoms. It's why the Iranian police detained a teenage Iranian gymnast for posting an Instagram video of herself dancing. It's why the regime arrests hundreds of Azawahis, members of Iran's minority Arab community, when they speak out to demand respect for their language and for their basic beliefs. The government's morality police beat women in the streets and arrest those who do not wish to wear the hijab. On White Wednesday, one activist was recently sentenced to 20 years in prison for protesting compulsory hijab wearing. The desire to uphold the Islamic resolution has especially resulted in gross suppression of the freedom of religion in Iran, often to barbaric ends. Last month, a simple man, a bus driver, a father of two children, and a member of the Iranian Gobadi Sufi Dervish community was convicted and sentenced to death. His sentence came on questionable grounds, following violent clashes between security forces and the dervishes. He was reportedly denied access to a lawyer before and during his grossly unfair trial. This man, Mr. Salas, and his supporters maintains his innocence throughout, reportedly stating he'd been tortured into a forced confession. Sadly, on June 18th, the regime hanged Mr. Salas in prison. His death was part of a larger crackdown that began in February when at least 300 Sufis demanding the release of their fellow faith members were unjustly arrested. Right now, hundreds of Sufi Muslims in Iran remain imprisoned on account of their religious beliefs, with reports of several having died at the hands of the regime's brutal security forces. Among those in prison is the 91-year-old leader, Dr. Nur Ali Tabandeh, who has been under house arrest for at least the greatest part of four months. He's in need of immediate medical care. The religious intolerance of the regime in Iran does not only extend to Sufi Muslims. The same goes for Christians and Jews and Sunnis and Baha'is and Zoroastrians and a member of many other groups inside of Iran who live with the fear that their next prayer may be indeed their last. What grieves us so badly about the treatment of religious minorities in Iran is that their presence far predates the regime. They are a historic part of the rich fabric of an ancient and vibrant Iranian civilization. That fabric has been torn by intolerant, black-robed enforcers. When other faiths are suppressed, the image of Iran becomes a self-portrait of the Ayatollahs and of the IRGC. In response to myriad government failures, corruption, and disrespect of rights, since December, Iranians have been taking to the streets in the most enduring and forceful protest since 1979. Some shout the slogan, "The people are paupers, while the mullahs live like gods." Others choose to shut down the Grand Bazaar in Tehran. The specific grievances do differ, but all those voicing dissatisfaction share one thing. They have been ill-treated by a revolutionary regime. Iranians want to be governed with dignity, accountability, and respect. The regime's brutal response to these peaceful protests reflects the intolerance that its revolutionary worldview has produced. Last January, the regime welcomed in the new year with the arrest of up to 5,000 of its own people. They were peacefully calling for a better life. Hundreds reportedly remain behind bars, and several are dead at the hands of their own government. The leaders cynically call it suicide. Overall, it's clear the regime's ideology has led many Iranians to be angry they cannot call their homeland a normal country. They know that a constitution that enshrines the export of Islamic revolution and the destruction of its neighbors and the restriction of citizenship is not normal. Ordinary Iranians know that their government's torture of its own people is not normal. Earning multiple rounds of sanction by the UN Security Council is not normal. Inciting chants of death to America and death to Israel is not normal. Being the number one state sponsor of terror is similarly abnormal. Sometimes it seems the world has become desensitized to the regime's authoritarianism at home and its campaigns of violence abroad. But the proud Iranian people are not staying silent about their government's many abuses. And the United States, under President Trump, will not stay silent either.
A very rousing, very, very emotional, a factual speech from Secretary of State Mike Pompeo to the Iranian Americans at the Reagan Library in California last week. So many Iranians have rallied to say that they support the United States' effort to be a voice for the Iranians. They agree with what Mike Pompeo has said, and they join with us and the Trump administration to be a voice for change in Iran. The sanctions will get tougher to drain the swamp of this evil government and bring them to their knees so that one day soon democracy will prevail. So the number one thing that you and I can do is to be a voice with the Iranian people, to post stories on Facebook, to post petitions, to pray for the Iranian people, to continue to support the Iranian uprising that's happening right now as I speak in the cities of Isfahan and Rosh. The uprising bubbles up, it quiets down for a few days, then it starts up loud and strong again. These Iranian freedom fighters are very serious about seeing an end to this regime. And I believe with all my heart that the Trump administration is doing everything they can from a distance to make sure that one day that the Iranian people will have democracy and freedom. Please keep my dear friends in your prayers. I want to take a very special song break right now. This is a song of worship and adoration to our great God and Savior. We will come back for the Bible study, but first I want you to hear one of the best songs by Hillsong right now on the Cross in the Desert. This is called So Will I.
There at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, who you created, light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. Unless you speak, a 100 billion failures disappear. When you lost your life, so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so would I. I could see.
Incredible worship music from Hillsong's latest CD project, There Is More, a song that reminds us that if the mountains cry out in majesty to who God is and his greatness, if all of creation, in a sense, returns praise to God, so will I. It is one of their best songs, and I wanted you to hear that again on my program this morning. There is a principle in the kingdom of God, that God despises the proud and arrogant, but exalts the humble. Humility is a quality that few of us really possess, and some of us who do claim to be humble are so proud that we're humble. And my point is that humility is not something easily wrought in the soul of a person. To bow before King of the universe in humility, to admit the wrongs in your life instead of boasting, is difficult. Because the human heart, in its sinfulness, wants to boast. We see that with the Iranian regime. They boast in the evil and the oppression that they do to their own people. They boast in their wealth. They boast in their power. But the Bible again and again portrays people who are broken over sin and poor in spirit, as Jesus taught, that these people are the ones that God hears. These are the people that the one that God blesses, the poor in spirit. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There is a principle of humility. God says for us to be those that bow before him in recognition of our sinfulness. In recognition of his greatness, to humble ourselves under the mighty arm of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In the day of Jesus, there was a religious group known as the Pharisees and the scribes. They prided themselves as being the true children of God through Abraham. They prided themselves in keeping God's law to the minutest detail, and they looked down primarily on everyone else, especially those tax collectors of the day. The Pharisees were filled with self-righteousness, and they went around trying to impress the common people of the day. Look at me and my great obedience, my great righteousness. The average person was someone that feared God, believed in God, wanted to follow and worship God. But because they hadn't reached this standard of righteousness that the Pharisees and the scribes had reached, they were shunned by the religious community. And Jesus knew the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes. He had some of the most severe condemnation against them for the way they oppressed people, for the way they put burdens on people, for the way that they prided themselves around in their religious clothes, trying to impress everyone. You know, it's not much different today. For those of us who truly want to have a rich and vital relationship with God, we know that the number one trait that all of us need to have is a heart of gratitude and a heart of humility. There are those religious elites who are not feeling broken over sin, but feel that God owes them something, that they feel that they're good enough, that they win God's approval, and that they will enter heaven's gate through their good works, their good deeds, and their religious pride. But God looks at things a quite different way. God is for the people of the oppressed. In fact, when I read you Psalm 10 at the beginning of our broadcast today, it's very clear that God stands and protects the oppressed. He hears the cries and the oppressed people. And this morning, I want you to hear a parable that Jesus taught. He taught many parables. These different parables are stories with heavenly meaning, and they are meant to make a point. Sometimes Jesus told parables so that the religious elite could not understand what he was saying, and so he deliberately taught in parables, which was a form of judgment against the religious elite of his day. This story this morning is a great illustration of everything I've been saying about the proud and the humble. I want you to hear it. It's from Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter, the 9th through the 14th verse. It's called the parable, of the Pharisee and tax collector. Let's listen. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I am certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance, dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." I think this is pretty easy to understand. Jesus is making a point about pride versus humility. And he's talking about two types of praying: one that is acceptable and the other that is unacceptable before God. He tells the story of these two men who go to the temple to pray, and he points out that one of these men was a Pharisee. As I pointed out, the Pharisees were the religious elites of the day of Christ who believed they were righteous, that they had great favor with God. And they prided themselves in their religious knowledge and in their understanding of God's law. And so it was probably an occasion for the Pharisee to always pray in this way. He began his prayer not bowing before a holy God, broken over sin, asking for forgiveness. Instead, this Pharisee came before God and began to praise himself instead of the God of the universe. He pointed out, "Lord, I thank you I'm not a rapist, a child molester, a bank robber, a sinner, an adulterer, a cheater. I thank you I'm not like these tax collectors." Now, you may think, well, I certainly don't think that way. But wait a minute. Be very careful here. Religious spirits are very hard to get rid of. And sometimes we as Christians are tempted to compare ourselves with others. And we may say, well, Lord, I thank you that I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm not like my neighbor next door who never goes to church. I'm not like my neighbor next door who's always yelling and screaming at his children. Thank you that I'm not like that, Lord. Well, you've just become the Pharisee in the parable of Jesus because you are thanking God you're not like that neighbor next door, that you think you're pretty much better. And you might be the one that goes to church, and you might be the one that's respectful and kind to your children. But the problem is, this parable that Jesus taught is an example of what not to pray about. When we come to God, his children, we are always to have a viewpoint about ourselves, that we not exalt ourselves, but we exalt our God for being so merciful to us, that our God sent Jesus to die in our place, to bear the guilt and the penalty of our sins. And so we should always have the attitude of brokenness before our Lord. Because if we don't, the deception of sin will begin to rise up in our heart, and we'll begin to feel pretty good about ourselves in comparison with others. We may not use the exact words of the Pharisee, but God sees our hearts. And so I think what Jesus is getting at here is that in our praying, we are to be like the tax collector that understands something about the character of God, and that is his mercy. That, Lord, I thank you so much for your mercy. I am who I am because of your mercy and because of your great grace. And as we come before God, we need to keep that foremost in our mind. That the very fact that we can come to God's throne of grace in prayer and speak to him with such confidence and boldness, it's because of his mercy. And Jesus said, between the two of these men, one went home justified, that is, declared righteous before God. The thing that is so sad about this parable is the deception of the Pharisee. The Pharisee probably went back to his home very content and very encouraged by his form of praying. He didn't feel a conviction of sin because the Pharisees themselves never thought they had sinned or broken God's law. In fact, they believed that they were better than anyone else because of their religious knowledge, because of their heritage. And this is certainly a sad portrayal of how deceptive sin can be in the heart. You see, the deception of sin will give a person a false confidence before God. And that's why Jesus could say in the Sermon on the Mount, he started out with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, what did he mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that recognize their spiritual poverty. The Pharisee certainly didn't recognize anything called spiritual poverty. He was so filled with pride. He thanked God that he wasn't like the person next door, that he wasn't like this sinful tax collector. And then he began to enumerate what he was doing. "I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. God, you owe me." That was the attitude of the Pharisee. "God, you owe me." You know, once a year, our Muslim friends and neighbors engage in a month of prayer and fasting. And now there's nothing certainly wrong with prayer or fasting. You know that, and I know that. But the thing that God is wanting us to understand is, what is the motive for prayer and fasting? Are we racking up points with God? I'll never forget the time I went with my friend on a tour of the mosque here in St. Louis. One of the things the imam said was that when Muslim men and women gather here to pray on a daily basis or on every Friday, they are creating points before God. They're praying. They're fasting. It's providing them with a type of righteousness. They're gaining points before Allah. How sad. This was the problem here of the Pharisee. He was reminding God, "Look at my good works. God, you owe me because I fast twice a week. God, you owe me. I give a tenth of my income. I'm a good tither." You notice how God doesn't comment on that. Jesus simply wanted his audience to understand that the person God heard the person's prayer was not the tax collector. I mean, not the Pharisee, excuse me, but the tax collector. Jesus wanted to emphasize that God does not listen to the prayer of the haughty and the proud, but he hears the cries of the oppressed and the humble. And Jesus says, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." There is a principle here that is very clear. Our attitude in prayer, our attitude in our walk with the Lord, should be one of humility. This is something that is emphasized in the Bible time and time again. And we need to never forget it, because God opposes the proud, the Bible says, but he gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's within Scripture. It's in the Old Testament as well as the New. And listen to this from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." This is the attitude that the Lord wants to see in us: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. All of those characteristics were found in the tax collector and not in the Pharisee. This morning, if you are struggling with everything you see around you, the evil, the injustice in the world, the most important thing I can say to you is to take a look at your own self and recognize that we have broken God's law, that we are guilty, and we should be those who receive his judgment. We are guilty of breaking his laws, and we are guilty before him. We deserve his judgment. But God, in his mercy, instead of giving us judgment, instead of giving us what we deserved, that is justice, he instead provided a way of freedom, escape, and forgiveness for you and me. And that was at the cross of Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in body and spirit, and God put all of our sins upon Jesus. And instead of judgment, through Christ, we have been clothed with his mercy and his righteousness. Today, if you feel that oppression and darkness hanging over you like a cloud, cry out to Jesus, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." He hears the cry of the humble. He will answer that prayer, and you will be justified. You will have a new relationship, a right relationship with the God of the universe, because God hears the cry of the humble, but he's opposed to the prayers of the proud. I want to thank you so much for joining me this morning on the Cross in the Desert. God bless you. I will see you once again on Monday. Have yourselves a great rest of the week and weekend.
Faithful lightning of his day.